biscuits and chocolate gravy. Book of Job. Book has 42 chapters, and if you got an outline, you'll see it's double-sided, and most of the stuff that I'll be talking about this morning almost seems trivial. Doesn't seem like it's yes. Okay, so any kids need to go take care of John in the nursery? Free to go. So we're going to go over some information about the book, and then we're going to leave it, the last thing, leave with a thought that is a deep and troubling thought in the book of Job. So let's begin, first of all, talking about prominent persons, places, and things. Now, I may have missed some of the things in the book, and we'll see. See how many of these you can identify and recognize. The first one is Uz, U-Z. Somebody tell me what Uz is. Person, place, or thing? Place. And what is the place? Where Job was from, right? Okay, Job from the land of Uz. Does anybody know where the land of Uz is? Is Uz? I know better to ask questions. Most people think that it was somewhere around east of where Israel is nowadays, perhaps a little north around the Iraq and what's modern-day Iraq and Iran, but we really perhaps can't be too dogmatic about that. The next one, if you're going down on the list, is Job. Of course, Job is the man that the book is about, probably the most prominent character in the book. And then we see God. God is a prominent actor or in the book as well. We see Job's 10 children. I think it was seven sons and three daughters, if I remember correctly, that Job had. Then we see Satan. Satan is mentioned in the book, and we see Satan as being behind the scenes. Job doesn't see Satan. Job doesn't have a personal encounter with Satan in the book that he is aware of, although Satan is particularly involved in the book. And that's one thing that we're going to talk about as we go through the account and the story, is the connection between our life and Satan. Does Satan touch our lives? It seems he certainly did touch Job's life. Then we see Job's wife. She's not given a name, just said his wife. The name is not given to us. But we'll see what her relationship with God is. We'll see what her relationship with Job is. Then we see the sons of God. Who are the sons of God in the book of Job? Angels. Hear someone say, I think. Okay, it's the angels. We'll see those in the first two chapters. We see Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Elihu. Who is Elihu? One of Job's friends, or one of the people that came to talk to Job, at least. We think of Job as having three friends, and Elihu wasn't one of those three. He was a fourth person that was there. Then the last on that list, Jemima, Keziah, and Karen Habak. My pronunciation. Who are those people? It's Job's daughters at the end of the book when God gives Job 10 more children. And this time it names the three daughters, gives their names. I had completely forgot about that until I was reading through the book again. So we see that. Starting the second column, the Sabaeans. Anybody remember who the Sabaeans were in the book? It was a group of people who came and wreaked havoc with some of Job's livestock. The Sabaeans, we'll try to identify them and where they were from. Then next, the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, we're familiar with that term. The Chaldeans apparently were an older group of people than what we just see in the book of Daniel or Ezekiel in those time periods. Then we're going to see the names of Job's three friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. Those are what we tend to hear as his three friends. We see the troops of Tema. We'll try to identify who those people are. It looks like that's connected to Eliphaz the Temanite. Perhaps there's a connection there between the troops of Tema and where Eliphaz was from. The companies of Sheba. And then, starting the last column, look at these names. Arturus, Orion, and everybody say that, ladies. What are those? Constellations, right? Only one I recognize is Orion, I think. Those are constellations of stars in the sky. Those are named for us in the book of Job. Then the gold of Ophir. Everybody heard that? Haven't either. It wouldn't mind if it was in my backyard, but we'll see what the book of Job says about the gold of Ophir. And the topaz of Ethiopia. So we'll see its list, for some reason, as we get through the book, some gems. Then Adam. We know who Adam was. Adam is named in the book of Job. Mazaruth. Have I heard that name before? I think that's perhaps another constellation, if I remember correctly. The unicorn. Name's a unicorn. We think of unicorns as being mythological figures, and perhaps they were, perhaps they weren't. We'll talk about that when we get to it. Behemoth. And same the last one with that, Leviathan. Here are two creatures. There are lots of creatures named in the book of Job. Lots of animals that are named. And most of them we're familiar with. These two and the unicorn are familiar with the unicorn, but these two we're not that familiar with. And we'll try to identify perhaps what this was by the description that it is given in the text. So these are some persons that we'll be talking about as we go through the book of Job, some places and some things. Now, number two, familiar passages. The book has, as I said, has 42 chapters. The vast amount of information that most people are familiar with is found in the first two chapters. Okay, the story of Job and all that transpired in his life is found in the first two chapters, that you do not commonly hear about. You hear a little bit about chapter 3, and hear about a few verses that we're familiar with in chapter 38. But for the most part, the rest of the book, very few people, including me, is that familiar with what's contained there. Now, we might know that it's a debate between Job's friends and himself. We might know that, but very few of us, including myself, are that versed on exactly what the debate is over and exactly what is said. So we got 90% of this book is really unfamiliar to us for the most part. There are a few verses that are familiar. And we're going to go through and read them. You see that last line there. So if you got your Bibleists, we're going to flip to these as we come to them. Job chapter 1 and verse 21 says this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Is that verse familiar to you? When do you most commonly hear that? Funerals. Okay, did you say something else, Christy? Something different? In a song. Okay, blessed be the name of the Lord. We sing a song that has that part in there. All right. Job chapter 13, the next verse that I have that is I thought was very familiar is found in Job 13. So flip over there, verse 15. Job 13, 15 says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And actually, it's just that first half of that verse. Is that familiar to you? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That phrase that we know comes from the book of Job. Then chapter 14, verse 1, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." That familiar? It is, isn't it? Is it true? Pretty much, yeah. Chapter 14, verse 14, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Again, just the first part of that, a question that that we have heard before. Then chapter 19, verse 25. Chapter 19, verse 25, it says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." Who's familiar with that one? Where have you heard that from? It's a song, right? An old hymn. All right? When we get chapter 19, we'll sing that hymn that day that we're covering that. It's not one that we, I don't think we've ever sung it here, probably, that I can remember. And then we go to chapter 23, verse 10. "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Okay? A verse that's a little familiar to us from chapter 23 there. And then you have to go all the way over to chapter 38. Verses 2 to 4. I'll just start reading in verse 1, actually. Chapter 38, verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding.'" All right, this is the beginning of a lengthy passage where God questions Job. And we're kind of familiar with those verses that we just read there, but he goes on question after question after question. We'll see those as we come to them. Chapter 40, verses 3 to 7. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further.' Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Now prepare yourself like a man.'" Same phrase, same terminology that we just saw in chapter 38. "I will question you, and you shall answer me." So again, these passages are a little familiar where God questions Job. Then the last one, chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, where Job makes this comment. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." The comment of Job, that you probably could summarize what Job's conclusion is after it's all over, it would be those two verses that we're familiar with. Now you see, I've given you an outline, and so let's just glance down through that real quick. First is the background narrative, the first two chapters, like I said, that we're familiar with. That's chapters 1 and 2. Then chapter 3 is Job's lament, Job's response to all the tragedy and the catastrophes that have befallen him. And chapter 3 is his response. At that time, his friends are there, and they are quietly giving him some space. In fact, I think they, if I remember right, they sat there for a week visiting him, just not saying much at all, if anything. And then Job puts out his lamentation. Job grieves and voices his grief in chapter 3. And after chapter 3, then his friends begin to give what I'm calling lectures. You ever been lectured? When you really wasn't wanting to be lectured, right? I've received some of those and probably given some as well. I'm sure all of us have. But Eliphaz, first of all, Eliphaz spends two chapters giving his, what I'm calling his first lecture to Job. And then we will see in chapter 6 and 7, Job answers him. Job replies to him. Then the second friend, Bildad, gives his first lecture in chapter 8. Then we see in chapters 9 and 10, Job replies to Bildad. Then Job's third friend, Zophar, gives his first lecture in chapter 11. Job replies to Zophar in chapters 12 and 13. Then in chapter 14, we kind of see a little break in the action there where Job then speaks to God for a chapter in chapter 14. Then we start this round again. Eliphaz gives his second lecture, chapter 15. Job replies, chapter 16 and 17. Job is getting his words in, isn't he? All right, he may be listening for a while, but he's getting space to answer, just if you go by the number of chapters at least. Then Bildad gives his second lecture to Job in chapter 18. Job replies, chapter 19. Then Zophar gives his second lecture in chapter 20. And Job replies in chapter 21. And then we start the third round. Eliphaz gives his third lecture in chapter 22. Job replies for two chapters, 23 and 24. Bildad gives his third lecture in chapter 25. Job replies to Bildad in chapter 26. And then it seems like it's over. Zophar doesn't get a third chance. Then Job then replies to all three of his friends generally together. And then somewhere in there, this guy named Elihu has shown up. I'm not sure if it tells us when actually he came. But we can see from the text when we get there that he's been there listening for a while. And he says that he has given them space to talk because they were older than him. Out of respect for their age, he was letting them have their say because he was a young guy. But he's got to the point where he can hold it in no longer. And he lets loose on not just Job, but Job's three friends as well. And Elihu knows some stuff, or at least he thinks he does. And he interrupts Job and starts talking, and he talks for six chapters. All right, so we have Elihu in 32 through 37. Then God cuts Elihu off. And God begins to speak in chapters 38, 39. Now notice what happens. God talks to Job, and perhaps his three friends as well, for two chapters. Job answers. He's usually been answering for a chapter or two. Now he answers in five verses. His reply to God is rather short. God speaks again for the rest of that chapter and all of chapter 41. And again, Job replies in brief terms, with six verses. And then we see where God wraps things up. God ministers to Job, or asks Job to minister to his three friends for their arrogance and for their pride and for their sin. And God restores Job's life. All right, so those things will take about a chapter a week. So we're looking at being through with this toward the end of this year. So 42 weeks. Now, if you flip over, and let's look at just some interesting stuff here. You got a pencil? You might want to fill these out. We're going to start, you see I've got six columns. We're going to talk about which book of the Old Testament, and then you've got the second column is the number of words. And I've got the numbers there, the number of words from the longest book in the Old Testament, and I've got the first, I think, 18. Now, I spent all week counting these words, so... We'll take somebody's word for it, all right? So we're going to talk about the number of words in books, the number of chapters in books, and the number of verses. Okay, start on the left column, the number of words. What book in the Old Testament do you think has the most words in it? Psalms. You got that right. So Psalms is the top. All right, what book do you think would be second? And notice it's not very much less than Psalms, just about 50 words or so. What book do you think would have the most words second to Psalms in the Old Testament? Christy says Genesis. Proverbs, Isaiah. I haven't heard it yet. Jeremiah. Jeremiah, it's a pretty long book, almost as wordy as Psalms. All right? I knew it was kind of long, but I didn't realize it was that close. Okay, now we're not going to spend as much time on all these as I'm doing here. What about the third one? Christy will not guess anymore. Ezekiel. All right? Did you realize Ezekiel was that long of a book? Again, not that far behind Psalms. After Ezekiel comes Genesis. Finally got to Genesis. After Genesis comes Isaiah. Rondo is trying to get Isaiah in there. After Isaiah, it is Numbers. Then Exodus. Everybody with me? After Exodus, Deuteronomy. Second Chronicles. Don't ask me how to spell these. After Second Chronicles, First Samuel. First Samuel is on the 25,048, if you want to make sure you're in the right spot. After First Samuel, Leviticus. Then 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, Judges, Joshua, and then Job. Job, as far as the number of words, is the 18th longest book. Okay, everybody get those that wants them? All right, let's go to the next column. Number of chapters. And I've got the number of chapters listed, 150. What Old Testament book has 150 chapters? Psalms. Okay, everybody's getting the first one. The next one is 66 chapters. What book is that? Isaiah. The third one is 52 chapters, which is Jeremiah. Then 50 chapters, Genesis. Then 48 chapters, Ezekiel. Then 42 chapters, which is Job. 40 chapters, which is Exodus. And there are two of 36, Numbers and 2 Chronicles. Now, if you notice, the 8 or 9, nine books there we've listed with the most chapters, how do they compare to the top 9 on the number of words? Pretty close to the same. All right, with the exception of Job. Job has jumped from 18th number of words to number 6 in the most number of chapters. Okay, the number of verses. 2,461, what would you guess? Psalms. Psalms heads the list. The next one, 1,533, what would you think? Number of verses. Genesis. 1,364 is Jeremiah. 1,292 is Isaiah. 1,288, Numbers. 1,273, Ezekiel. 1,213, Exodus. 1,070 is Job. Then 959 is Deuteronomy. Now, just looking at numbers, what this tells you is just one simple fact that you didn't have to have all this to figure out. You could just look through the book and see it as well. But it tells you this, that the verses in the book of Job are shorter verses than they are in some of these other books. Now that stands to reason for two reasons. One is most of those other books are historical narratives in the Old Testament, and the verses tend to be longer. All right, there may be some of those books average 30 words in a verse, long verses. Job, on the other hand, is not historical narrative. I mean, the first two chapters are, and they're right at the end it is. But Job comes under the category of what type of literature in the Old Testament? Poetry. And verses in poetic books are shorter. And so it just stands to reason that that is why that is the case. All right, just a piece of worthless information for you there, all right? If you get on the Bible quiz show, you may need that someday. But the real issue in the book of Job, we're going to talk about this just for a few minutes before we eat breakfast, all right? But the real issue is the problem of suffering. All of us have suffered. Some of you, probably a lot of you, have suffered much more deeply than I have ever suffered. I may have suffered more deeply than some of you, but all of us have experienced pain. And I'm not talking necessarily about pain of hitting your finger with a hammer. I'm not talking about pain of just having a headache. But it might be intense physical pain. Or it may be intense mental pain, emotional pain, tragedy, intense grief. Our lives are interspersed with hard things. And not just our lives, not just Christians' lives, but everyone in the whole world experiences grief. Everyone in the whole world experiences pain, emotional pain, whatever kind of pain. We experience hard things, tremendously hard things to deal with. And inevitably, the question comes up. The thought comes up. Where is God? Why did this happen? Even the atheist, when he experiences tragedy, has this thought. And his thought may be, that's why I don't believe in God. I mean, I don't know what it is. But he thinks about that thought. Why is this happening? And we've been taught, at least most of us, have been taught that God is a big God. God is all-powerful. God can do whatever it is that He wants to do. God can do everything that He wants to do. In fact, one of our catechism questions says, can God do all things? The answer was, yes. God can do all of His holy will. A short 5 or 6 word sentence. Listen to it. God can do all of His holy will. Those are few words, but listen to the gravity of them. God can do. He is able to do. God can do, what's the next word? All. Not just most of it, not just bits and pieces, all. His holy will. Think of the word will. His decrees. You can look at it in a subjective and objective way. Decrees would be more objective. His desires would be more subjective. He can do both of them. He can do everything that He desires. He can do everything that He decrees. But how does it describe His will? Holy. Holy will. His inherently good and righteous will. Now, most of us have grown up, if you've been in a Christian church, you've been taught that. I would hope. And we look at God through that lens. God is all-powerful. But then we face tragedy. We face suffering. And we ask the question, why? Why did this happen? I've been taught that God is all-powerful. God is omnipotent. If He's omnipotent, then why am I in the middle of this tragedy? And so then that brings into question God's goodness. Some have concluded that if God is all-powerful, then He must not be good. If God is all-powerful, then He must not be good. He must not be loving, a loving God, or else He would put an end to suffering. There are not very many people in the world that have not had that thought. On the other hand, there are those who have thought this through, supposedly, they think. And they have come to the conclusion that, yes, God is good. They can't let go of that. They can't let go of that thought, God is a good God. But they still can't harmonize the two things. And so they adapt their theology, they adapt their understanding of a God, and take away from God His omnipotence. God is not able to do it. God wants to do it. God wishes your life was better, but he's just not able to pull it off. Now, I know you've heard this before. I'll just repeat it again. 20 or 30 years ago, a Jewish rabbi was going through turmoil in his life, Harold Kushner. And he wrote a best-selling book. I remember when it was on the top of the list, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And he wrestled through his own tormenting experience. He wrestled with this question. And he came out on the other side, if I remember correctly, with this thought: God's just not able. God has set the world in motion. He's wound the clock up, and he does not intervene and interfere in man's affairs. He loves you, but he is just not able to prevent the pain that you feel. We're looking at that question. Job is facing that question. We see something 4,000 years after the fact or so that Job didn't know. We see something that Job doesn't see. We see that God is intimately involved in this affair. And we see that Satan is intimately involved in this affair. So does that make our answer to the question easier? Not for me. Not for me, because I've got another question. Why is God using Job as a pawn to settle his debate with Satan? I would say, God, find somebody else, okay, to prove your point. I'm still left with the same question: why? Okay, I understand there's spiritual beings involved, but why are you, God, letting me suffer pain and intense grief and boils from my toe to my head to prove a point to Satan? That's a question that we won't answer this morning, because I don't know the answer. We won't answer it next week, unless John McCarty gets it figured out between now and then. But at the end of the book, I hope that while we may not have a set answer that we can list for you in 1, 2, 3, 4 steps or whatever, I hope at the end of the book that our understanding and our foundational belief about God is strengthened, so that when those tragedies come, we yield to Him. We accept His hand. Even as Job said, we accept the good but not the bad from His hand? So I want to encourage you through the next week to read. Just read the book. Read it. I'm trying to make a point to read a number of chapters every week. All right? So that by the time we're through, our minds have been saturated with this book. All right? We're going to be having small groups that meet on Wednesday starting February the 8th, which is a week from this Wednesday. Part of that time, we're going to be studying through the book of Job as well. There'll be video sessions every week, and I think I'm getting into the announcements already, but come to it. Short video sessions, then time of discussion. Let's pray. Father, as we begin a new study, to begin a new book, probably the oldest book in the scriptures. And Father, the most pertinent, well, I shouldn't say the most pertinent, but our experience, it is certainly pertinent to our experience in life. Father, help us to glean some truths from it. God, help us to, Lord, just to be grounded more and more, to understand more of who you are, what you are like. Be convinced more that you are an almighty God, that you are just and righteous in all of your ways. Father, we yield to you.